From darkness to light, this is the story we all share as the people of God. He draws us out to draw us in. From the birth of Israel to the church today, God delivers and dwells with his people. This story began several thousand years ago, and it began with a promise from God to Abraham that he would make his offspring more numerous than the stars in the sky. A great nation who would one day dwell in the promised land. More than 400 years passed, and Abraham's descendants had not seen this promise fulfilled. Instead, the Israelites lived as foreigners in the land of Egypt. Fearing that the Hebrews would grow into a mighty nation and overtake them, the Pharaoh of Egypt forced them to work as slaves, but Israel continued to grow. In response, the Egyptians increased their oppression of God's people, and Pharaoh gave a terrible decree. Every son born to the Hebrews would be thrown into the river. But a Levite couple defied this order, trusting God's will for their son's life. And God did have a plan for this child. Pharaoh's daughter found the baby and took pity on him. She named him Moses because he was drawn out of the water. As Moses grew older and saw the suffering of his people, anger burned within him. When he witnessed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, Moses killed the man and fled Egypt to hide in the desert. Years passed, and Moses made a new life for himself in Midian. Then one day, the voice of the Lord called out to him from a burning bush. God told Moses that he saw the persecution of his people in Egypt, and he heard their cries. He promised to deliver the Israelites from slavery, and he commanded Moses to go before Pharaoh on their behalf. Moses was terrified, so God sent Moses' brother Aaron to go with him. The brothers went before Pharaoh, performing signs and wonders, but Pharaoh would not listen. So God brought down plagues upon Egypt, yet Pharaoh's heart remained hard as stone. To prepare for the 10th and final plague, the Hebrews marked their doors with the blood of spotless lambs. That night, the angel of death passed through the kingdom, killing the firstborn child of every Egyptian household that did not bear the mark, including Pharaoh's. Heartbroken, Pharaoh told the Israelites to go. They were finally set free, and the Spirit of God led the people out and toward the promised land. But Pharaoh's grief soon turned to rage. He changed his mind and then commanded the Egyptian army to pursue them. When the Israelites came to the Red Sea, Moses lifted his staff to the sky and the waters parted. The Hebrews passed through the towering waves and the Egyptians were swallowed by the sea. God had indeed drawn his people out of bondage, out of darkness, and into the light of his presence. The story of Israel is the story of us today. We are God's people. He draws us out of our sin, our Egypt, and draws us into his presence, into relationship with him.
I want to warn you that this morning it's going to feel more like a seminary college class. There's two parts of that are difficult. Number one is all the information. Number two is you don't get any credit towards a degree. Good news is it's free. We have for you a study guide that will help you kind of follow the story that you just saw on video here. You can keep this. If you've got kids or you're married to someone who's easily entertained, you can read this on a regular basis and familiarize them with the story, the epic story of God's deliverance here in the book of Exodus. But here's where we start. You'll see this in the scripture text. Exodus chapter 1. Here's where we're going to start. Look at verse 11. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. The Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. So here's where we start, verse 11. We have Hebrew people who end up in Egypt, and the Egyptians enslave them. And they do so for hundreds of years. One of my favorite animated movies is The Prince of Egypt. I remember when that movie hit the scene, people were talking about, oh, this is the new level and the new era of animation, and I remember the music capturing me. I remember the story, the epic story capturing me. I remember the drama of feeling pulled in by all these magnificent characters, a prince of Egypt who's unlikely because he's a Hebrew. He's not even Egyptian. The majestic power of the king, Pharaoh. He and the other Egyptians had become brutal slave drivers over them and had been crushing them with crushing labor. I remember the way that scene opened. Anyone remember that movie, how that scene opens with the sound of the rhythmic slavery, the slave labor of them putting bricks together? They forced the Hebrews to build cities as supply centers for the king. And I remember the story, first of all, as the prince of Egypt, the story of a prince. Then, as the story unfolds in the animation, there is an enormously charismatic and harsh pharaoh, a king. And if you're not careful, you will miss that the story, Prince of Egypt, is not about a prince. The story, Prince of Egypt, is not about Egypt. The story is not even about a big king. The story of the Prince of Egypt here that you find in the book of Exodus is about a king who is over all the kings, including one like Pharaoh, who is a ruthless Egyptian king. And here's the thing, when our God is too small, when the story of Exodus becomes about Moses, and when the story of Exodus is about princes, and when the story of Exodus is about Pharaoh, and when the story of Exodus is individual stories of principles and excitement and drama, we have to be so careful that we don't somehow reduce the story of Exodus to big characters and a small God. Because when your God is too small, you will find yourself stuck in apathy. You'll find yourself stuck in unhappiness, unresponsive to the things that God is trying to do in your life. You'll find yourself stuck in your hurts and your habits and your hang-ups about what somebody did to you to offend you and hurt you, and you find yourself stuck in your life with unfulfilled expectations, miserable and bitter, restless, grumbling. Could I even say this? You'll find yourself wandering in the wilderness and whining about life. You will. Why? Because when your God is too small, other things become too big. And the book of Exodus is to help us grasp that our God is not small. Our God is, in a word that we like to use now, our God is epic. When you learn to believe in the God of the Bible, who delivers himself, delivered his people out of terrible circumstances, that's one thing. When you have learned that the God of the Bible has delivered his people out of terrible circumstances, that's one thing. But when you see that same God as the God who desires and plans and expects to deliver you out of your circumstances, something comes alive. Our lives begin to move towards freedom. Our lives begin to move towards change. And here's what we need. And if you miss this, you stay stuck. If you miss this, you keep waiting. If you miss this, you remain wandering in the wilderness of frustration and disconnect from God and the things that he has promised to you. If you miss this, all that happens, you get stuck. And here's what we need. We need a new view, a different view, an expanded view, a clearer view, a higher view of God's mighty power to bring you up and to bring you out and to deliver you and to break your chains. So look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 34. When the people of Israel saw, everybody say the word saw, go, saw. When the people of Israel saw, when their eyes were opened and they got a glimpse of who God was, check this out, the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed, when they saw that against the Egyptians, what happened to them? They were filled with awe. Listen, if your life is diminishing in the sense of awe for the Creator God who reigns epically over all things. If it's diminished, there's a new view that's needed. There's a clearer view that will bring new life to you. Here's what happened to them. When they saw the power, the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe. And also something else happened. What did they do? They took their faith and they withdrew their faith from themselves and from their leaders and from their deliverer, Moses. And instead, what did they do? They put their faith in the Lord. It was a high place to rest their faith. And they did so because they had a clear view. So here's what we're going to be seeing as we kind of walk through the book of Exodus the next several weeks together. We're going to see this. The Exodus shows, here's the big idea, that there is a God who saves. There is a God who saves, who delivers his people from bondage. How does he do that? He does that through the work of a Savior. And the book of Exodus is so important. It's not just an epic tale of people that are kind of battling it out in the sand and in the sun and in the desert together, in the wind and in the water. The adventure takes place under the hot desert sun. It's just beyond the great pyramids of Egypt. And there's two nations in the book of Exodus. The Israelites, God's Hebrew people, and the Egyptians. Led by two great men, we have Moses, the liberating hero, and we have Pharaoh, the enslaving villain. Almost every scene is a masterpiece. Think of this. Almost every scene in Exodus, from the baby in the basket to the scene of the burning bush to the river of blood and the plagues. And then, get this, in the book of Exodus, there's an angel of death. How wild is that? Who needs the imagination of our production companies when we have, in the book of Exodus, we have an angel of death. We have the crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the sea. We have the manna in the wilderness. We have the water from the rock, the thunder and lightning on the mountain, the Ten Commandments, the pillars of clouds by day and fire by night that are leading the Israelites. We have a golden calf, and then we have a tabernacle that is loaded with and laced with the glory of God, all in one epic story in the book of Exodus. For the Jews, this is a story that defines who they are as a people. This is a story that defines who their God is as a deliverer. For Christians, it is the gospel in the Old Testament. If I ask some of you, where do you find the gospel? I know how we think. We go to the New Testament and the arrival of a Savior. But here's what we learn about the book of Exodus, that God's picture of redemption didn't start in the New Testament. The picture of redemption started in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's gospel is the book of Exodus. We go back to the book of Exodus again and again, and we sense that somehow it holds significance for the entire human race. And here's why, because it gives every captive hope that God is a freedom giver, that he is a deliverer from bondage. The Exodus shows us that there is a God who saves, who delivers his people from bondage through the work of a Savior. So you've got in your notes there some blanks. Here's two of them. It's a story of departure. The word Exodus means departure, and this whole story is about the departure of the Hebrews from Egypt to the promised land. It's an epic journey from slavery, where they begin, to salvation. And we're going to kind of chronicle this together as we go from slavery to Mount Sinai. And that's where we'll hold up and finish. This all starts, by the way, with the promise that God made to Abraham. And here's what he promised Abraham. He said, Abraham, I am going to give you, I'm going to make you a great nation. He talks about Abraham. He promises Abraham people who are going to live in a promised land, property. People and property. That's the promise that God gives Abraham. Two things. I promise you people, and I promise you property, that you're going to be able to live in the promised land. And more than 400 years passed from the time God made his promise to Abraham, and the Israelites still had not seen the fulfillment of this promise. Instead, they were stuck as foreigners in the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians feared that the Israelites would eventually grow into a mighty nation and that they would kind of side with their enemies when war was declared on Egypt. And the Pharaoh decided that he's going to have to reduce the Israelites, and he makes this decree that we're going to that the Egyptians were going to kill the firstborn sons of all the Israelites to reduce their threat. And then we know that God responds by setting aside Moses and having him approach the Pharaoh and warn him of all of the calamities that were going to come to them if they didn't free the Israelites from Egypt. And God, one by one by one, God sends plagues to Pharaoh until he finally gets to the last plague, which is the angel of death. That is going to, likewise, is going to kill, take the life of the firstborn, take the life of the male children in Egypt. And how does God protect the Israelites? You've heard this phrase, if you've been around the Christian church or the Christian faith for very long, you've heard this phrase, Passover. How is Israel going to escape? How are they going to be delivered from the angel of death? They, of course, are going to observe Passover. They're going to take the blood of a lamb and they're going to cover their door, and then the angel of death would pass over them and would only take the life of the Egyptian children. Later on, of course, the Pharaoh relents and the Israelites are let go, and we notice that there are two pillars that are leading the Israelites all the way out of Egypt, and it's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, representing the work of the Holy Spirit to lead them into following God's plan for them to be liberated. And then Moses finally gets with God's people. He gets to the Red Sea, and he finds himself with the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army following them, pursuing them from behind, and God miraculously intervenes to part the Red Sea. God had drawn his people out of bondage, out of darkness, and he would dwell with them soon. And after fleeing Egypt and escaping Pharaoh and his army through the Red Sea, the Israelites eventually entered the wilderness, which becomes the wilderness of sin, discontentment, lack of trust. And so that's the story of Israel, and really it's the story of us today. Here's what someone wrote about the story. They said, he draws us out to draw us into relationship with himself. Through the life and death of Jesus, he redeems us. Like the Israelites, we are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, called out of darkness and into his light. And like the Israelites, we await the promised land in the midst of hardship, in the midst of brokenness, yet God is with us. And with anticipation, we await the day when he will dwell with his people in the new heavens and the new earth fully and completely forever. Those people are we. We are the same. We are the same as God's people. So how should we understand? And this is going to be helpful for some of you, and some of you, you might kind of, this is where you take your nap for just a few minutes. Don't nap too long, just a few minutes. But we're going to talk about how this book of Exodus is interpreted. Because we have to interpret the book of Exodus biblically, and you have to take a look at it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, seeking to understand the plain meaning of the text. And it's all there for us to interpret. It is a complete book that tells a complete story, and it fits into the whole story of the Bible. Much of this epic story has been written down by Moses himself. You know, on several different occasions, it's actually recorded in the scriptures, this phrase, God told Moses to write it down. I mean, it's pretty direct, right? God told Moses, write this down. And Moses would write it down. Do you know that later on, Jesus would quote the book of Exodus, and then he would give credit to the book of Exodus, the authorship to Moses. Jesus would actually attribute what he was quoting directly to Moses, and of course, we should do the same in understanding that the book of Exodus was written by Moses. And we receive the book of Exodus as it's been given to us as a complete story, the living Word of God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit to help us understand who God is and what he's done with his people. The Exodus is in the context of the whole Bible, but it starts in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And Exodus, of course, Genesis is an account of the creation of the world, but Exodus is an account of the creation of God's people. the Hebrews. And the Exodus was the great miracle in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And the people of Israel always praise God as the one who had brought them out of Egypt. The New Testament writers worship the same God, and thus often they use the Exodus to explain the salvation in Christ. It's a complete understanding of the gospel requires knowledge of the Exodus. It's incomplete to only know the gospel of the New Testament. It is more complete and more compelling to know the gospel is in the Old Testament. And we accept that this is a true account of the history of God's people. Now, according to, there are some historical difficulties with the book of Exodus. Let me run through some of them here for you. And this is kind of some insight into what archaeologists and other historians are wrestling over. And that is that there are some difficulties with the fact that Egyptian records make no mention of the Exodus. Archaeologists to date have found no direct evidence to corroborate the biblical story. Inscriptions from ancient Egypt contain no mention of Hebrew slaves, the devastating plagues, or of the destruction of Pharaoh's army during the Israelites' miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. There's no physical trace that's been found of the Israelites' 40-year nomadic sojourn in the Sinai wilderness. There's not even any indication outside of the Bible that Moses existed. However, we also know that if there's no Exodus, there's really no account in the Old Testament of a God who has the power to save. Here's what we do know. We do know that the biblical account of the book of Exodus does fit in with the historicity or the history of Egypt. And other people will say this, that there is no record of kept in Egypt of any embarrassing defeats. That most of what Egypt has recorded of its own history is the propaganda of its successes. Most of what has been written about Egypt is, in fact, Egypt's conquests and victories, and how foolish it would be for the Egyptians to chronicle how they suffered a miserable defeat of their Pharaoh to the God of the Jews. And there are places in which the story of Exodus, according to the scriptures, fits into and lines up with and finds its place in the history of Egypt that are described outside the historians who are not historians of the Bible, but instead historians of Egypt. We believe in a God who has the power to save because we believe in the Exodus. So here's what we can learn about the book itself. You've got this in your notes. What can we learn from the study of Exodus? Here's what we'll learn. When we study this together for the next several weeks, we're specifically going to discover some amazing things about God. And this helps us to know God better. It helps us, by studying the book of Exodus, it helps us to know God better. You've got in your study guide here, I wanted to show you that in the very back, just towards the end of this, you've got the attributes of God that you'll discover here in the book of Exodus. Specifically in the book of Exodus, you'll discover the attributes of God. And we're going to press into this, that God is almighty, that nothing is too hard for him, that he hears and responds to the prayers of his children because he's attentive and compassionate. And on these attributes go. Let me tell you specifically how the psalmist wrote it. The psalmist writes it like this: come and see the wonders of God. His acts for humanity are awe-inspiring. He turned the sea into dry land. Now get this, this is a psalmist who's recounting the work of God to free his own people. They crossed the river on dry land. There we rejoiced in him. He rules forever by his might. He keeps his eye on the nations. The rebellious should not exalt themselves. Come and see, again, a new view of God. We will see that God wills to be known and glorified. We will see a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the psalmist saying, this is our God, and this is what we learned about him. How do we learn that? Because of what happened in Exodus, in the great departure, the epic departure from slavery to salvation. We discover that in the scriptures, the real hero of the story is not the prince, and it's not the Pharaoh, and it's certainly not the people, but the real hero in the story of this departure is God. God is the one who reveals himself to Moses. And how did he reveal himself to Moses? Some of you know this. He said, I am who I am. He reveals himself as one who hears the cries of his people in bondage, and he takes pity on their suffering, and he rises up to deliver them and to save them. God is the one who visits the plagues on Egypt, who divides the sea and drowns Pharaoh's army. God is the one who provides bread from heaven and water from the rock. It's God who is the one who gives the law, the covenant on the mountain, and fills the tabernacles with his glory. From the beginning, Exodus is a God-centered book. To read Exodus, and this is what we'll do together, is to encounter God, is to see who he is and how he works, to notice and pay attention to the fact that God is a God of mercy and justice and holiness. God is a God of glory and is an almighty God who rules history by his sovereign power and saves the people of his covenant. By the way, when the New Testament writers and the psalmist recall the Exodus, do you know that they hardly ever make reference to Moses? They make reference to the God who brings deliverance. They speak of the wonders of God. And a proper way to study Exodus is to pay attention and constant attention to what the book is showing and telling us about the character of God. Number two, it also helps us understand something else. When we study the book of Exodus together, we'll understand God's redemption better. We see clearly that Exodus is a picture of the gospel. You know, when Jesus sat down and he started to explain to people the Old Testament, do you know that he starts to explain that all the way back from Moses till now, Jesus says, was about me? From Moses, meaning the Pentateuch, until present day, Jesus' present existence with his disciples, here's what Jesus says, it was all about me. In fact, this helps us to see that Jesus was speaking about his death. And you know what word he used for the word death? Jesus used the word exodus. Jesus says that his death is an exodus. His triumphant death and resurrection was the greater exodus. Jesus would pass through the waters of death in order to deliver his people from bondage to their sin and take them to a new heavens and a new earth. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as our Passover lamb. And we get a better picture that redemption is not a New Testament story. Redemption is a Bible story. It's a God story, and it begins in the Old Testament. More than just a few verses invite us to read Exodus with Christ-centered lenses. The Exodus finds its ultimate meaning and its final interpretation in the person and work of God the Son. The Exodus sets the pattern for the life of Christ. Now listen to this. Here's some very, very curious connections between Moses, the deliverer of the Hebrews, and Jesus, the deliverer of humanity. Listen to this. Like Moses, Jesus was born to a Savior and was rescued from his enemies at birth. He also had a sojourn, a journey in Egypt, for it is written, out of Egypt I have called my son, Hosea 11:1. Also like the Israelites who wandered in the desert for 40 years, Jesus went out into the wilderness for how long? 40 days. Upon his return, he went up to the mountain to give the law, much as Moses brought the law down from the mountain. In Matthew chapter 5. Ultimately, we think of Passover. Jesus was crucified when? At Passover. Why? Because he's the Passover lamb. And when that blood of the Passover lamb is applied to our hearts, the angel of death that takes our lives and separates us from eternity forever, passes over us. Jesus, the Passover lamb, crucified Passover. By the way, many of the words in the Old Testament used to describe the Exodus from Egypt, words like ransom, redemption, and deliverance, these are the words that the New Testament uses to describe Jesus' work on the cross. Christ's work shows us that Exodus is not just a story of salvation, but the story of salvation from Israel's deliverance from Egypt in anticipation that eventually the salvation will be accomplished once and for all in Jesus. Now, if you asked a practicing Hebrew in the Old Testament anything about whether or not they were redeemed, they would say, of course, I'm redeemed. And then when you said, how do you know you're redeemed? You know what the Hebrew people would do if you asked them in that ancient Eastern culture? If you said, are you redeemed? They would say, yes, I'm redeemed. And then they would begin to account for you all the ways in which God had brought them out of bondage in Egypt and into freedom in the Promised Land. They would speak of themselves as a redeemed people. And the Exodus is a primary model of redemption. And it stands as one of our keys for understanding the salvation in the New Testament. Number three, to understand God's mission better and ours. To understand God's mission better. The Exodus helps us understand God's mission better. The mission of God's church does not begin in the Great Commission, where Jesus says to his disciples, go and make what? Disciples. Teach them, baptize them, and you're going to do so with the power of the Spirit leading you. Listen, let's go back even further to that. When we see God as a God of mission, bringing people to himself and making disciples and directing them by his Spirit long before that in a desert, leading them to a promised land. Why did he do that? Because that's his mission. God is not just concerned about the physical injustice, but also spiritual deliverance of his people. The Exodus gives us not just a model of redemption, but also a model of mission of how God is a sending God. He is a movement God. He is a outward-focused God. He is trying to and always at work expanding the mission of bringing deliverance, not just physically, but spiritually to people. And we need to be a people who care about the enslaved physically, spiritually. Number four, to draw lessons for living out of our faith on a daily basis. To draw lessons for living out of our faith on a daily basis. Some of you have heard this story before, especially if you were Sunday school faithful Sunday school attenders, or you have made yourself familiar with these stories, you'll know that Moses is often held up as an example of how God uses ordinary people. Moses has limitations, and God set him aside, and he set him aside as a tool in his hand, and it's an example of how God uses weak and ordinary people. We see that here in the book of Exodus, on a daily basis, we get to see how God uses, how important it is to sing praise, or the nature of real, true community, or how to rely on God's presence daily, or what it looks like to obey God's word, or primarily the issue of idolatry and what true worship looks like. Either way, we have to apply the spiritual lessons to our daily walk with God. In fact, Moses was used as an example here in the New Testament. Paul says, you know why things were written down in Exodus? Because you could see these whining, crying, complaining people who had completely forgotten that God is a sovereign Father who takes care of them with manna and takes care of them with water from a rock, who takes care of them with pillars of fire and who does miracles to set them free and protect them. And Paul says, don't forget that when they forgot that, they wandered around and they suffered terrible consequences. And Paul is saying, don't forget that the true God in your heart ought always be the sovereign deliverer. And when you forget that, you end up just like them, whining, complaining, selfish, bratty. And when they turned away from God, Paul says, they perished. And Paul was saying that what happened to them was written down for us. And the book of Exodus is intended for our spiritual benefit. Now, here is the reason why we have God at work in the book of Exodus. It is the purpose of Exodus itself, you're going to see here, it's the one overriding purpose that God tends to always have, and it's the same for the book of Exodus. God's one overriding purpose is to glorify himself. The rest of Exodus shows us that their God has one single purpose, to bring glory to himself. And this is something that God does all the time with everything. Jonathan Edwards puts it this way. He said, "The great end of God's works, which is so variously expressed in Scripture, is indeed but one, and this one end is most properly and completely called the glory of God." In other words, the chief end of God is to glorify himself in all he is and all he does. So get this, this book of Exodus, again, let me remind you, it's not about the Hebrews. It's not about the Pharaoh. It's not about the it's not specifically about the challenges of slavery and the injustices of slavery. Instead, the primary means for the Exodus is for us to stand back with awe and put our faith in a God who's done mighty works to bring deliverance to his people. And to glorify himself and to advertise his name and to help make his name famous from generation to generation to generation. One of the most glorious things God has ever done was to save his people out of Egypt. And so the theme of Exodus is so simple, saved for God's glory. Check out Psalm 106, you'll see it on the screen here, verses 7 and 8. "Our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miraculous deeds." Get this, the psalmist saying, hey, our people, back then, God did some glorious things, our people weren't that impressed. They weren't that impressed. They soon forgot his many acts of kindness to them. Instead, they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. Even so, what did God do? He saved them. Why did he do that? To defend the honor of his name. God was at work saving them to defend his own honor as a promise keeper and a deliverer and one who brings departure and exodus and brings his own people out of bondage. And he also did it to demonstrate his mighty power. So the question here for us is this, who's our God? How big is our God? What size is the God? What is the God that you and I serve really like? Is he small? Does he fit? I was having a conversation with a Muslim this week, and she was describing to me, I asked her a couple of questions about how she interprets the Quran and so on, and she came back with this. There are parts of the Quran I don't really believe. And she said, I also read the Torah, and I don't necessarily believe some of the things I read in the Torah, meaning I don't necessarily believe some of the things that I read in the Bible. So she went on to explain to me that she takes some things that she likes out of the Quran and some things she likes out of the Bible, and she fits them into what she believes is right and true and just. And of course, I didn't bring this up, but my thought was this. Isn't that what it means to create a God in your own image? Isn't that what it's like? And I'm not picking on her and her faith, but we do the same. And the question is, you and I don't have a God that we've imagined in our own mind. We have a God who's revealed himself in the book of Exodus, and our hearts submit to a sovereign God who's at work doing mighty things, and it takes shape in our hearts and brings new awe and new joy and new hope and new expectancy that if you're stuck and if you're waiting, and if you're wandering around, and if you're whining the whole time, we don't serve a small God who might bring deliverance, but instead we serve a sovereign God who epically brings deliverance for all his people, all the time, for every generation. He did so in the Old Testament through Moses, the deliverer, and there's a true and better deliverer in the New Testament who brings us life because he's the Passover lamb, and he's done so not with the sweat of his brow, but the blood of his veins. And you and I have the hope. Listen, you and I have this hope because of the book of Exodus and the God who's at work. We have the hope that things will change. We have hope that things will change. That in our hearts, listen, it is an unbelievable sickness of us, of the human race, to forget the mighty deeds that God has done. You know what our sickness is? Pastor Jonathan reminds us of this regularly. Our sickness is forgetting. You know what the sickness of the Hebrew people was? Forgetting. that God is a mighty God, that this particular God defends his honor and he demonstrates his power to remind us that even though we're envious, ill-tempered people who stubbornly refuse to follow God, that even when we fail to live up to his perfect standard every day, what we need is the God of Exodus. We don't need to take this Bible and to dismiss this and to agree with that and dismiss something else and agree with that. This book of Exodus is going to shape the God, the size and the majesty and the epic magnitude of the God that we serve. And when you're stuck waiting and wandering and you find yourself whining in the wilderness of life's disappointments and broken dreams and unfulfilled expectations, don't forget that we need a liberator, a God to save us from slavery and to destroy our enemies. We need a provider, a God who provides, who feeds us bread from heaven and water from the rock. And you and I, we're the same as the Hebrew people. We need a lawgiver, someone who gives us the law to command us how to love and serve him and each other. And we need a friend, someone who is going to stay with us in the daytime and also stay with us in the nighttime. Where do we find that God? It's the God of the Bible, the God of the Exodus.